have the Lord's Supper. Those of you tracking me closely will realize I'm skipping a whole passage there at the end of chapter 11. We're in chapter 12 today, page 959 in the church-provided Bible. This is God's Word. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. This far we read in God's Word, where Paul begins with these two words, now concerning, which signal Paul's answer to a different question that the Corinthians had previously asked him. It's a new topic. So here the question is spirituality in the worship service, such as speaking in tongues. Now, Paul saw an opportunity to teach here, so his response comes three full chapters. Chapter 12, 13, and 14 all deal with this. Step by step, Paul shares his reasoning with his readers, demonstrating how Christians approach complex issues. For example, legalism would oversimplify and simply take a position. But Paul graciously and patiently provides the understanding that's needed for Christians to adopt their own position based on the teaching that Paul gives and the understanding they gain. So the first point that Paul teaches about spirituality is what we study today. So my main point, the first thing that we're uncovering in this three-chapter section is this. Everyone benefits from the gifts that God gives to the church. Everyone benefits from the gifts God gives to the church. First, we see they're pure gifts, they're group gifts, and there's various gifts. Three simple points. So first, they're pure gifts. Verse 1, he wrote, I do not want you to be uninformed. There's no reference to tongues in Galatians or in Thessalonians. Perhaps that's why, as Paul writes here, he devotes three chapters to the topic. If he's going to take up the topic, it's a complex issue, he's got to spend the time and spill the ink and write on it. Here in verse 2, Paul starts them off with something about which they are informed, the Spirit's role in their own conversion. They remember because they were there. Verse 2 reveals, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray. They know the difference between what it was to be a pagan and what it is to be a Christian. And so he's appealing to that knowledge. He's saying, remember when you were a pagan? And since Paul will be writing about the role of the Spirit, it was important for them to be reminded of the work of the Spirit to change them, to change their whole lives, to change their very heart from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, to bring them from darkness to light. He uses the language here of paganism, that they used to be in bondage to idols. He references their leading towards mute idols, idols that could not speak. And here Paul's uncovering irony. The people made in God's image can speak, but the thing that they're serving can't speak. They're being led by idols that can't speak. It's spiritual bondage, and they knew it. And so Paul went on to build on that knowledge. First of all, they understand what it is to be a pagan, what it is to be converted, and they understand what it is to follow an idol that can't even speak. And so now he's building on that knowledge in verse 3, where he writes, I want you to understand that. Understand what now? They knew that it takes the Spirit to convert, but what else do they need to grasp? They need to grasp these two opposite truths. It's the same thing being said from two different angles. Number one, no one speaking the Spirit ever says Jesus is accursed. And number two, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. What he's demonstrating is that the Spirit is in charge of people being brought in to worship Christ. When they were pagans in the temples of the idols, they had probably heard some of these statements. Jesus is accursed. Paul was helping them to interpret their own past experiences and the things that they had heard in these idol worship services. Whenever they heard that, Jesus is accursed, what should they conclude? The warranted conclusion is that the person who made that statement was not speaking in the Spirit of God. Instead, those people were giving clear evidence that they were speaking on the side of demonic opposition to Jesus. So Paul's uncovering here in verse 3 what they heard in verse 2 when they were pagans. Maybe some of these believers in Corinth were themselves the one who shouted it. Because they've been converted, right? They were pagans and they were in the worship service. Maybe it was a chant that they all chanted. Regardless of whether they themselves were participating or whether they simply heard the statements, they're now to properly interpret them that it is opposition to the Lord. And here's Paul's point. They didn't decide that themselves. They didn't back up and take some time and think across all the options of religious beliefs out there. And in the area of religion and in the field of worldview, study them all, arrive at an informed and intellectual decision on their own to decide to follow Christ and Christ alone, and of that decision and that research, they could be proud. No. No, Paul says that's not how it works at all. There's no such thing as becoming a Christian by personal research and achievement of a certain area of knowledge. The fundamental identity of a Christian, he identifies with these three words. Jesus is Lord. You could summarize the confessions, all the confessions that we have, by those three words. Jesus is Lord. It's the fundamental thing that a Christian says. And Paul is saying, how did you get there? How did you reach the point where you're saying, instead of saying Jesus is accursed, now you're saying Jesus is Lord? Over here is darkness, over here is light. Over here is a stone-cold heart, over here is a heart made of flesh serving God. How did you get there? How do you account for the change? No one gets there by their own efforts, by their own smarts. Every single person who went from one category to the other and identifies as a Christian and says Jesus is Lord, every single person who gets there by the Holy Spirit. And so if we're going to talk about spiritual things for three chapters, look where Paul starts. He says everything that's done in the kingdom of God, everything that's done in the worship service of God is brought about by the work of the Spirit of God. Verse 4, he talks about gifts. Verse 5, he talks about service. Verse 6, he talks about activities. Guess what? All of them given by God. All the gifts, all the service, all the workings. Verse 6 says, and I quote, God empowers them all in everyone. So what room is there left for ego, pride, boasting? Never basing your Christian identity on your abilities, your skills, your intellect, your experiences, your education, your training, your degrees, or even, brothers, your ordination. Not basing your pride, your personal identity, on the fact that you got something, you went somewhere, you achieved something. All of these are pure gifts. Just straight up dumped on you gifts. Paul was calling for a complete change of thinking from the get-go about spiritual gifts and spiritual things. Even our saving faith itself is a gift. As he wrote elsewhere, Ephesians 2:8, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, faith is the gift of God, not a result of works so that no one may boast. He also says it in our own book, 1 Corinthians, earlier in chapter 4, verse 7. What do you have that you did not receive? And if then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? 1 Corinthians 4:7. So again, the fundamental first baseline that Paul gives, the first correction that he gives on the topic of spiritual things is that we get pure gifts from the Spirit, not something that they can be led to receive, like the false idols led them away to receive deception. Spiritual gifts are gifts of grace from the Spirit of Christ. They're not skills we work hard to attain. These are gifts, things that are given. We can't earn it. You don't deserve it. You didn't acquire it. Spiritual gifts are pure gifts. Think of it. We don't have much of this. Where do you go to find an example of a pure gift? You say, well, a graduation gift. No. The students graduating from high school get a gift from you when you go to their graduation. But that's not a pure gift, because there's something the student had to do for 4 years to reach that point, and they studied and they passed and they graduated. Let me ask it to you this way. If the student had not graduated, would you still get them a gift? If you're related, maybe you're kind of hedging a little bit, but probably not, right? So it wouldn't be a graduation gift. Wedding gifts are given to people only when they get married. Birthday gifts only on your birthday, unless you're weird. The retirement gifts are not given until you retire, and it may be given as a hint that you need to retire, but those are not pure gifts. We don't have much of this in our society. Spiritual gifts from God are pure gifts. They're not something that's deserved. We didn't accomplish anything. You didn't arrive at a certain place. You didn't have a higher level of spirituality, higher level of maturity. Paul's calling on the Corinthians to think just of their spiritual gifts as pure gifts, but to remember their spiritual identity itself is a pure gift. What have we done to deserve to be children of God? Nothing. The whole reason that they're children of God at all, the whole reason they're in the kingdom of God at all, the whole reason they're in the church in Corinth at all is a pure gift, and it comes from the Spirit of God. And since our inclusion in God's kingdom and his church is all based on a pure gift, we start by laying that brick and never forgetting it as we build on and go through these next three chapters. Secondly, first is a pure gift. Secondly, group gifts. I want you to focus on verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It's a group gift. It's distributed to you individually. It's distributed to each person. And yet it's a gift that's for the whole church. Right? If somebody comes by and delivers flowers to me yesterday at the church building because we're having a memorial service, I don't put them in my office and close the door. Right? I bring them up here so that everybody can enjoy them at the memorial service. You don't receive a gift and then it's just for you. What is the purpose of the gifts that God has given you? The purpose is that God will bless the whole body through what he gave to you. For us to become givers. We become givers to give what God has given to us to everyone else. Your spiritual gifts are for giving away. Listen again, to each is given manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, for the blessing of everyone. Everyone benefits, as the title of the message. When a person in the church has a spiritual gift, everyone in the church is impacted by that gift. That's the nature of spiritual gifts. You have something to contribute to the whole church. Each and every single one of you, you have something to contribute positively to the whole church. And that might cause you to think, what is it? What is it? Please tell me what it is. There's a process of discovery of the rest of our study in these three chapters and how you serve the church. But first, we have to grasp that concept and accept it, that you have something unique to contribute to the whole church. Your spiritual gift is not just for you, to build up you. I could go in my office and preach to myself, I suppose, but the reason that preaching gifts are given and the time is given to study is to bring it to you as a message to the whole body. Every single believer has a thing like that. You could say, well, I'm not gifted. I know that's what it says, and I know you're telling me that, but you don't understand. I'm not gifted. Well, you need to focus on the first four words of verse 7, because it's the eternal word of God. And what it says is, to each is given. I'm just here to bring you the message. I know what's true, that you have a gift, and you are gifted. It's intended to be used for the common good. And this is encouragement. This is encouraging. You have a unique place. You have a contribution to make. But it's also a challenge built right in, isn't it? Maybe you discovered that already in your thought process. Here's the challenge. If Christians are not exercising their gifts for the common good, you're ripping us off. You're depriving the rest of the body of Christ of what Christ has given to us through you. It's like me hoarding the flowers in my office. I'm ripping everybody else off by not sharing those flowers. We could say that those Christians who are withholding are being stingy with their gifts. It's just another way of saying the same thing. Each has a responsibility, a privilege, to bless the community with the gift mix so that everyone benefits. So pure gifts we saw, group gifts number 2, we're on number 3, various gifts. There's assorted abilities that are apportioned individually as the Spirit wills. Verse 8, the gifts of utterances of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 9, the gifts of faith and gifts of healing. Verse 10, the gifts of miracles, of prophecy, the ability to distinguish between spirits, the gift of various kinds of tongues, and the gifts of interpretation of tongues. And this is not even a complete list. The point is that there is an assortment of gifts that God gives. They're different from each other. The gifts are varied. The gifts of God extend beyond all the lists of spiritual gifts we find in the Bible. Romans 12, Ephesians 4. We find lists of gifts, but they're not complete lists, because God is so multifaceted in his giving abilities that we couldn't list them all. Everyone has common grace from the Creator to have certain abilities, certain talents, certain competency in general, right? Use that in the world in general, common grace. But then in the church, specifically, each Christian, in addition to your personality, in addition to all your abilities, you have spiritual gifts to use spiritually for the building up of the entire body into which God has called you. That Jesus is Lord, remember. Lord over every aspect of life. He's Lord over the galaxy. And he's also Lord over exactly where you live and exactly where you work. But he's Lord over every aspect of life, including and maybe especially in the spiritual realm, that what happens in his body, the body of believers on earth before we all go to see him in heaven. And when he's Lord over it, he has provided for it. There's provision and generosity pumping out from God. And he's giving us something again and again through each other to receive spiritual encouragement. And he sends a person with the spiritual gift of encouragement to lift up that other person. You know, you want me to speak about tongues and interpretation of tongues and all those things. We're going to have all of chapter 14 to yet unpack that, but there's more to cover before we can get there. Let me just give you a teaser. That Paul didn't turn around and ordain the next generation of apostles. He ordained pastors, elders, and deacons. So that there's something unique in the time of the apostles that has gone away in the time of the pastors, elders, and deacons. And part of that has to do with the rest of the Bible being written. And so, those are the things that are helpful for us to start to think about. We'll cover more later. But how could you find your gift, you might be thinking? What is my spiritual gift? In the spiritual realm, no one is just a consumer of services. You come to receive. All you ever do is come to receive. No. Everyone is a distributor of the grace of God. So how do you find your gift? Well, first it helps to categorize. Peter categorizes them too, service and word. Paul here gives what it seems like are three categories, prophet, priest, and king categories. In the category of prophet, our gifts, someone has the ability to understand and the ability to articulate truth. Teaching gifts, pastoral gifts, preaching gifts, training other people, discipleship, counseling, prophetic gifts. Second category, priestly gifts. People who are especially gifted at perceiving needs and supplying certain basic needs. Diaconal office, ladies who care, the meals that we give to each other, the way that we help people move, the various things that we do, caring for each other, all the prayer lists, all the prayer ministry that we do is priestly. And then the third category is kingly. We need somebody to take charge, somebody to make decisions. What direction is the culture going? What direction is our church going? What are the things that we should do and shouldn't do? Providing that leadership that the group needs is an aspect of kingly gifts. The elders, we could say. And so to discover our gifts, we serve. How should you serve? Where should you serve? Read through the bulletin, listen to the prayers, read the emails. Where are the needs? And try to meet those needs if you can. And in the meeting of those needs, do you like it? Is it helpful? Is it beneficial? You're starting to discover what your gifts are. What do you love and what are you good at? What are the needs in the church? Discover by serving. And problems come when people try to take over. People try instead to push themselves forward, wanting position, wanting attention. And meanwhile, other people who are equally gifted cop out, don't want to serve, don't want to use their gifts, don't want to get involved, don't want to get dirty. And who organizes all of us for the people who are trying to take over to stamp down and the people who are trying to run away to stay involved? It would come back to the Lord. Who organizes all of us? The Spirit of Christ. Verse 4, varieties of gifts, the same Spirit. Verse 5, varieties of service, the same Lord. Verse 6, varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all and everyone. God is working on those who want to run away. God is working on those who want to take over. And in order to maintain a gift culture in the church, the Lord slows down and stops the people who are always trying to compete, always trying to outdo others, always trying to push themselves forward and get attention. And at the same time, the Lord is working on activating and launching and motivating the people who are always holding themselves back, never volunteering, never getting involved. That the Lord is on work on all of us. And how does the church tamp down self-promoters? How does the church raise up self-demoters? And the answer to both is found in our last verse, verse 11, which repeats and emphasizes the role of the Spirit in managing the use of spiritual gifts. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. As who wills? The Spirit. The Spirit of Christ is over the church, governing, reapportioning, giving gifts, helping us to use them correctly, having a Christ-centered stamp on it, distributed according to whose desire? The Spirit's. Empowered by whom? One and the same Spirit. Where did each person get their gifts? The Spirit. Who has the master plan for the church and sees how each person should make that contribution? The Spirit. Who's interested in stopping people who squelch others? The Spirit. Who's interested in activating people who are inactive? The Spirit. So what have we seen? There's pure gifts, group gifts, various gifts, all under the direction of the Spirit, and everyone benefits. I want to conclude by saying this. God is a giver, and everyone benefits. The community of God's people is intended to reflect the self-giving nature of God, and within that community, everyone benefits. I remember one of my professors was from Europe. He said he's used to a kingdom. He says it's hard to speak to Americans about this role of Christ as king because we're not used to that at all. And he said, take yourself back to the time when a new king is coronated. Every child in the kingdom receives a gift. And this kind of blows our minds as Americans. Every child in the kingdom receives a gift. There's something about Christ being king, him being Lord, the thing that we focus on at the beginning of this passage and realize that God is a giver. He just continues to give. It's the nature of God to give. Consider this. How does the Spirit interact with God the Father and God the Son? Do they get along? Or does one want to give more to a certain person, one the other, and they come here, pull aside and have a little meeting? Is there any of that in the Godhead? Our example is in God, in the unity. The unity is a theme in the book of 1 Corinthians. Verse 4 is the Spirit. Verse 5 is Christ Jesus the Lord. Verse 6 is God the Father. And the role of each is defined. The Spirit gives, the Son serves, and the Father empowers people with great power to serve the people of God. We get along with each other in the great teamwork in the church because the persons of the Trinity get along with each other in the great teamwork of God. Remember how we got our salvation and spiritual gifts in the first place? The Father sent his Son. Both the Father and the Son then sent the Spirit. And the Spirit gives life and gives spiritual gifts. And the center of it all is Jesus giving his life for the church. Jesus created the culture in the church. And the culture is giving self. A person who's giving of self is not trying to take over, not trying to remain a spectator. It cures both. If you're trying to take over, you're not giving of self. You're wanting something. You're taking. If you're trying to skate or get away, you're not giving of self. You're thinking only of self. But the gospel corrects both. It brings us in that we receive from God forgiveness and eternal life, and we get our identity as children of God who are deeply loved, and it frees us up to find our identity in Christ instead of trying to earn our status or fight for a position. Because we receive from God, we don't take from others. We receive from God, become givers ourselves. After Jesus gave his life, rose again, ascended to heaven, we would think he's all done. He's coronated as king. Whew! I accomplished redemption for all my people. Lord of the church, what would he do? Sit down? Take a break? Jesus gave again. He poured out the Holy Spirit. God, by his very nature, is a giver, and everyone benefits. And what he wants us to do is become the people of God who are also givers so that everyone benefits. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for the provisions you give. It just continues to pump out from the throne of heaven. your gifts to us. And we pray, oh Father, that you'll grant to us hearts of willing service, hearts that are giving like yours. Help us to discover your gifting of us, and may you get all the glory and attention as we become invisible servants. In the name of Christ, the head of the church, we pray. Amen. Let's sing together about the